You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Well, here we are in this beautiful month of June. The sun is shining, flowers are blooming, birds are singing, and I hope your heart is singing too. So, brothers and sisters, I thought I'd start off with a lovely little prayer, and it basically means placing our cares in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Heart of Mary, Mother of God, our Mother, heart most like the heart of Jesus, ever compassionate towards our miseries, thaw our icy hearts and change them to the likeness of the heart of Jesus. Be the road leading to Jesus. Be the channel whereby we receive all graces needful for our salvation. Be our help in need, our comfort in trouble, our strength in temptation, our refuge in persecution, our aid in dangers, but most in the last struggle of our life, at the moment of our death. How great is the sweetness of your mother's heart and the power of your might with Jesus' heart, opening to us in the very fount of mercy, itself a safe refuge, that so one day we too may join with you in paradise in praising Jesus' heart forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, as I say before, I sincerely hope that this broadcast finds you well. You know, brothers and sisters, when we talk about worship, I will tell you one thing, that Satan does not want you to worship. And he doesn't want you to worship because it has the power. Worship has the power to defeat him. Of course, we all have spiritual weapons to use in every fight of faith that we encounter in our life. The most powerful one, of course, is the Word of God. But however, while prayer and the Word were given exclusively to the people of the kingdom, worship was Satan's before it was ours. Satan understands the power of worship. He understands the purpose more than many Christians do. Satan understands that worshiping God draws you and I closer to him. And above all, anything he ever tries to do will fail. He wants to keep all of us apart from God. And of course, we know nothing can separate us from God's love, but plenty of things can separate us from connecting with the Spirit of God in worship. Well, it would be more accurate to say this: plenty of things can make you feel separated from God in worship. The truth is that you have as much access to God's holy presence in worship as you ever did. But sometimes we feel like we can't because we're just not feeling worthy. Satan expects that your natural inclination will be to avoid worship altogether, or to just go through the motions when life gets hard, or when you and I have messed up, or when our emotions don't feel like it. So he will throw everything he can at you and I to keep us trapped and disconnected. So if you want to throw Satan off his game in worship, here I'm going to share with you some strategies to help you with this. Number one, we have to be bold, and I mean with a capital B. Strategy is to keep Christians, Satan's primary strategy is to keep all of us self-centered, to think about ourselves, to become more self-conscious, right? So that we never develop a God consciousness. And when you praise and worship the Lord, your mind is utterly fixed on Him, and you deliberately sacrifice and intentionally set aside your own situations, emotions, your opinions, your problems, your worries and sins, and everything else involving self, just to worship the Savior. Sin is the primary way we become disconnected from God in worship, not because He left us, but because we walked away from Him. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 4:16, right? To find grace in time of need. Psalm 34:5 says, they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Spiritual boldness is shocking to Satan because he wants you scared and trapped in sin. So if you want to throw Satan off his game, worship. No matter how hard it is, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you have to sacrifice within yourself, exalt the Savior. Satan will never see it coming. Number two, be worthy. There is no spiritual qualification to praise and worship the Lord when you are in Christ. Did you hear what I said, my friends? There is no spiritual qualification. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a nun. You don't have to be a sister. But we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all children of God who loves us. We are sons and daughters. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if you are in Christ, you are a completely new creation, not a repaired one, not a glued together old creation, a new one that never existed before. And of course, you should walk worthy of your calling, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:1. But one of the things we all struggle with is that we judge ourselves unworthy, and we don't enter into worship because we think God still counts our sin against us. So we think about what we've done, maybe we've just done or done in the past, and our present moment, maybe we're in sin. And brothers and sisters, it's true. God doesn't look at that. He looks at your heart. He looks at all of us from the point of love. If you love God, you're seeking Him. There's a beautiful word called ardent, ardently desiring Him. God sees that and wants you. He doesn't look at all that other stuff around you. He's already forgiven you. So will you experience the natural consequence of sin? Right? So let me just say this. First of all, that we judge ourselves unworthy and we don't enter into worship because, as I said, we think God still counts our sin against us. And we think, well, will we ever experience a natural consequence of sin? Well, yes. Will you feel distance between you and God each time you willfully disobey? Yes, but in Christ, you are still worthy. And feeling worthy is a lie from Satan. So when you feel you're not worthy, that is not coming from God. You may never feel worthy because you aren't. You and I aren't. But because Jesus is, because of him, we are all worthy, even when we sin. That's because our worthiness isn't dependent on our actions, but on the actions of Jesus Christ. So should we continue in our sin? Well, obviously not, right? Romans 6:1. But whenever you are struggling with sin, Satan will use that little foothold to try and drag you further away from the presence of God. So worship the Lord. His presence is transformative. It's healing. It's life-giving and powerful. And because of that, Satan knows he will lose the war. So, my friends, as we continue to point three, be unashamed. One of the most effective ways Satan tries to keep the people of God apart from the power of his presence is through shame. Not the shame of sin, but the shame of self-expression in worship. Remember, being self-conscious will prevent you from being God-conscious, right? Is everyone looking at me? What will people say if I clap or raise my hands or shout, hallelujah, or give a testimony, or weep, or prophesy, or dance? These are all scriptural expressions of praise and worship. Yet, we become so encompassed in what others will think of us or how they will react that we forget about what God will think or how he will react. So when it comes to praise and worship, no scriptural expression should be off the table. And in fact, each one should be incorporated. But that's easier said than done because of pressures and expectations and the way things are done. But if God isn't ashamed of how you want to express your worship, why are you? Gratitude is the origin of worship. Gratitude. But the sacrifice of self is what ignites it to a whole new level, right? So you want to catch Satan off guard? Do something in worship you've never done before. He's tried to trap you and he thinks you don't know how to get out. Jesus Christ will set you free. So worship, my friends. Worship like never before. Number four is be committed. A lifestyle of worship is what you will carry through to the other side of every dark valley. When you wake up in the morning, pain and all, make the sign of the cross. And then ask the Lord Jesus, pour your precious blood over me. Wash me in your blood, O Lord Jesus, that I may be holy and in peace and in love with you. So that he may guide you, he may direct you, he may send his angels to protect you. He loves you. He loves you, my friends. He truly does. So many times we think about worship as something for us, when really worship is all about ministry to the Lord, not what the Lord can do for us. Blessings, help in trouble, refreshing a word in season, healing, and everything else are all the natural results of true worship, but should not be the reason for worship. Jesus is the reason we worship. Remember at Christmas time we say, Jesus is the reason for the season. Worship is a spiritual discipline, and developing a lifestyle of worship takes intention, like anything else that we do. So when you don't feel like worshiping, you won't do it. However, it's similar to losing weight or working on your marriage or even taking care of your children. When you don't feel like it, something greater than yourself compels you to act because you're committed. Soon, the more committed you are to developing a lifestyle of worship, worship soon becomes such a natural response to life. And that will make all the difference. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My soul, my heart, and my flesh cry out for the living God. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 84. The desperate desire to be close to the Lord comes from what? Being close to the Lord, right? Satan wants you busy elsewhere. He wants you to say that you're too tired, you're too frustrated, you're too worried, you're too angry, you're too discouraged to worship. If you're looking for passion in your worship, start with commitment. So, my friends, I think I have be willing, number 5. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said in Matthew 26. Of course you're willing to worship. We all are, right, brothers and sisters? We all are. But otherwise, what's the point of being a Christian? Fire insurance? We praise and worship the Lord because we love him and because he loved us first. But don't stop there. Be willing in all of it. And that is where it gets hard. Right? We say we are willing, but then we hesitate or we draw a line with God for what we will or will not do in worship. Be willing to offer him a fresh sacrifice, to step outside your comfort zone and to tune in to the Holy Spirit. Be willing to ask what he wants from you in worship, and be willing to do it as your sacrifice. If you ask the Holy Spirit how he wants you to worship him, he will inspire your spirit with the answer. Did you ever stop to realize that he might like to see something different from you? Would your spouse feel loved and appreciated if all you ever did was high-five them? Or would your kids feel complete if all you did was pat their head? One day, it may be a sacrifice just to sing. On another day, maybe the Lord prompts you to speak, to shout, to kneel, or dance. He will always challenge you because, you know why? It will change you. So the question is, are you willing? Satan wants you to change, wants to change you by throwing challenges at you. But if you can discipline yourself to see worship through the eyes of faith, you will come to learn that praise and worship are not about how you feel. It can't be. That's what Satan wants. Sing spiritual words. Do spiritual actions. Live a life of spiritual growth. So now, stop, drop, and worship. God bless you all, and thank you so much. Oh, I was going to say thank you so much for joining me today, but no, Christina. Sometimes my eyes don't show me the right timing. Isn't that funny, brothers and sisters? I've got a whole amount of time with you, you know, and here I'm just okay, time to go. No, I thought it was a little quick. All right, so my friends, what are we going to do about all of this? Well, here's what we're going to do. You've heard of it before. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We may forget at times, but one thing is true. This world is a battlefield. Day by day, hour by hour, we face a spiritual war and an enemy who's real. He wants nothing more than to bring defeat, for his main aim is to steal, to kill, and destroy us. That's what his goal is. The forces of darkness don't wait for us to be ready for their attack. They're ruthless, they're determined, and cunning. And the devil could care less if we feel prepared or prayed up for our day. In fact, He prefers that we're not. God has given us his word and spirit. It's powerful and it's true. So we'll have the wisdom and protection to stand against the enemy. So, truth says, this enemy we face, no matter how cruel and vicious his schemes, can never chain our spirits that have been set free by Christ. Paul was not silenced. Apostle Paul was not silenced by the attacks from dark forces. And you know what? Neither should we. So then, what is then the full armor of God? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belief and with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray, my friends, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Never, don't think that the saints aren't there to help us. They are there. So latch on to a saint, two saints, all the saints, whatever. But don't underestimate the power of the saints. Here's a question. How do you know when the evil one is then messing with your mind, right? We all recognize that we have an enemy. We all know that Satan attacks. The question, however, is how does he do it? What are the ways and the methods that the enemy uses to attack us and try to even get us off course? It's so important to understand his methods, because when you do, you can be on guard and be ready to fight back. I believe Satan is really after three things in your life and in mine: our relationship, our walk with God, our fellowship, our communion with others in the body of Christ, our discipleship, our commitment to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. So one of the ways the enemy works to attack these areas in our life is by planting these little seeds of doubt, often in the form of questions. In other words, he messes with your mindset or your thinking. And if you remember, this is what he did with Eve in the garden when he asked, "Did God really say?" The way he operated then is exactly how he operates today. These seeds attack one or all three of these areas in our life. If we're not careful, these little seeds take root and we can begin to breathe life into them. They can latch on to our thinking and cripple us, and it can lead us to a very unproductive life. So the best way to defend ourselves is to recognize what some of them are. So I want to share with you seven questions Satan will ask to shake up your mindset. Okay? All right. So here we go. There is a question of God's. So here it is. Question one: do you really believe God is going to come through for you? There is a question of God's faithfulness and his ability to take care of you. If Satan can get you to question God's faithfulness, well, what does that lead to? It leads to worry, right? And I know, brothers and sisters, we've all fallen into that at times, of course, right? It leads to worry, it leads to confusion, it leads to anxiety and stress, and you know what? Even depression. And none of these are healthy, and none of them are good for us. Consider God's promise in Hebrews, right? For he has said, excuse me, I will never desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Hebrews 13. You should let that resonate in your heart for a while. This should build your faith and destroy your worry. Know this today. God will be faithful to you. He will not let you down. You can trust that today, no matter what the enemy tries to tell you. When you pass through the waters, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Brothers and sisters, I hope you are writing these down so that you are believing that everything that I'm telling you regarding Satan and to have faith. Okay? All right. The next thing is, sometimes we think no one understands what we're going through. And this one really isn't a question, but a whisper that will sometimes attack you when you're in a hard place. The goal is to, of course, isolate you from God's presence because he doesn't understand, right? Isolate you from God's people because they don't understand. And this is what Satan wants you to believe. So when this happens, you're left to your own devices, leaving you weak and vulnerable. Again, this is the place he wants you to be. If these whispers come, remember the truth of God's word. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9. No, you are not alone. You are not alone in your struggle. Not only does God does understand, but he has placed people around you who will, even in the hard moments of life, don't be afraid to look to God and the people he has surrounded you with. By the way, if you feel there aren't anybody around, then pray and ask God to bring them into your life. I've prayed this before and God did that for me. I am confident that he will do the same for you. So my friends, I know you can do this. It's important to remember because God dwells in your heart. You are not limited or unqualified to do anything. He is the God of the impossible and he lives in you. So Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So be confident and that God is doing already a good work in you. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are healed and we are saved. Bye for now, and we will see each other next time here on The Father's Quilt. God bless you. Bye-bye. I've got no